We are down to letter C, and so take your Bibles and turn to John in chapter number 18, John chapter number 18, and so glad to have you all with us this evening. Wish we had more, but so glad you're here. And so let me just start teaching tonight, and then we're going to try to be done at 7:30, so we're going to go down and have a little refreshments before you go off to work and school tomorrow. Hope you can stay for that. Tacos. Okay. All right. Sounds good. This is our second lesson of four lessons this month, this Wednesday night month, on the last day of Christ's life. Jesus is in seven different places the last day of his life before and including his crucifixion. And it's so detailed in the scriptures. And I did this study about 25 years ago. Obviously, as I said last week, it really should be updated in some areas because you learn more as time goes on. But I drew this little diagram out here. I'm not an artist. But if you'll follow the letters A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and H, they correspond with A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and H that you'll be getting on your typed up notes. And this is really old stuff, but boy, that was one of the great blessings of my life, was studying the life of Christ and continuing. Now, we're talking about the action in his life, not the teachings or prophecies or parables or preaching of Christ, but just the things that he went through the last day of his life. And so we went through A and B. A, of course, is an unknown upper room, the upper room. We went through those notes last week, and that was what we would call Tuesday night. The Jews would call it Wednesday because their days started at 6 p.m. Our days start at 12 midnight, so really what I have written as Tuesday p.m. is our time. Our days, just so we can kind of understand what he went through that Tuesday night. He was out in Bethany, and he came in and had the upper room. He was in the large upper room last week where he had the Passover dinner, and then he instituted for the very first time the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the juice, which would be instituted as an ordinance in the church until he come again. And so we continue to have communion in our church once a month. Some churches have it every week. Some have it more or less, whatever. Jesus never said. But he said, inasmuch as you have done this, we do that in remembrance of him. So we were there at A, and then he went outside of the city. If you follow A up to B, B is about at 2:30, if this was a clock. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. We went through that last week. And then he leaves the Garden of Gethsemane because he is arrested. Now notice the line from B back into the city to the house of Caiaphas the high priest, which is where we begin tonight. But on that trip, there's this short little stop at Annas' house, A-N-N-A-S. I do not have that on the notes or on the drawing. It was very, very brief. It's only mentioned in John and chapter number 18, I believe. There's just a very quick reference to stopping at Annas' house. Annas, at one time, was the high priest. Now, these high priests were not after the order of Aaron. These were rather high priests who were designated by the government as Annas and Caiaphas. They were not in the lineage of Aaron. By this time, the Jewish religion was all goofed up. And so Annas, at this time, we would almost call him the high priest emeritus. Okay, he was the high priest. And there's just a very quick stop at his house mentioned in John 18, 13 and John 18, verse 24. And nothing is said about it but that he sends Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, who is the current high priest, and Caiaphas is Annas's son-in-law. All right? And so Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas, and he is now the high priest, but not in the lineage of Aaron, as far as my studies can tell. So it's pretty goofed up. This Caiaphas, boy, he's a character. As we look at him under your notes, under number C, the house of Caiaphas, and there is a record of what happened there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The scriptures are there on your notes. And this is now a religious inquiry or a religious inquisition at nighttime on what they call their Passover day. They are going to have an inquisition of Jesus. This is a religious inquisition. It holds no power. The Jews' religion was tremendously curtailed by the power of the Roman Empire that they lived under, so that they could not execute people except by stoning. The Romans allowed them to do that, as you would see later in history with the stoning of Stephen. But other executions were all under the Roman government and their power. And so the Jewish religion was greatly hindered from them. But this Caiaphas, boy, he is a work in progress. I'll tell you, this guy is wicked. He's about as evil as they come. In fact, before we read here in John 18, I'd like to go back and see a prophecy in John 11. Turn back to John 11, and we will see something this Caiaphas said very shortly before we get to his house tonight, maybe a week or two before. They're having this big argument about Jesus, this big religious argument. And in John chapter 11 and verse number 49, Caiaphas quiets everybody, and he begins to speak. It says, "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto these religious leaders, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." Now, you and I would probably think right about here, wow, what a great guy. He's the only one in the whole meeting that saw this. He's the only one in the whole meeting that understood what was going to happen. Verse 52, "And not for that nation only." He wasn't going to just die for Israel, but Caiaphas continues to say, "but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. And from that day forth he took counsel together to put him to death." Now, is that bizarre or what? I don't even know how to interpret that, what he was thinking. He obviously knew prophecy. Maybe he had been reading Daniel's prophecy of the 69 weeks or something. He said, this is the year since the order of the temple to be rebuilt under Cyrus. In 69 weeks a year, this is the year that somebody dies for the whole nation, and not only for our nation, but for all the other nations of the world, that he could gather in one all that believe in him. And this is the answer, this is the fulfillment of prophecy, so let's kill them. Wow, just strange. And so, it's just strange, but it is recorded in the scriptures. And now when we get to John 18 tonight, and we begin to read what happens in his house, and what we're going to do is read the other events, too, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we're not going to read all the scriptures. It would take all night. I have compiled them here, as I mentioned last week, by using four different Bibles. One turned to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and one turned to John, and then just trying to piece them together, all the details, and I tried to detail them all for you and me in order as they happen. I don't know if I got all the order right, but I tried. John 18 and verse 13, he is now brought to Caiaphas. And it says, and led him away to Annas first, and that's the only comment there is about that, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. All right, we just read that in John 11. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and then it talks about Peter denying. And then verse 19 picks up with Caiaphas again. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And again, we're not studying what Christ said, just the events. Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. So he's bound out in the Garden of Gethsemane. We learned that last week. He's brought to Annas' house. He's bound, and now he's sent bound to Caiaphas' house. I mean, we're talking about the most gentle man that's ever walked the earth. And they decide that he's got to be tied up and bound to be taken to these mock trials by religious leaders, in this case, his first Inquisition, who have no authority. Now, Simon stood by and warmed himself, and then that's about all that John has to say. So let's go to the notes now. And this is where you're just going to have to trust me and then look up for yourself Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18 to see about these things that now happen in the house of Caiaphas. Now keep in mind, this is supposed to be a really, really super religious guy and religious example to all in Israel. He's the high priest. He's as high as it goes in their religion. He's supposed to set the example. He's supposed to be reading the law. So number one, Jesus is led bound to Caiaphas' house where the chief priests, scribes, and elders are assembled. This is a religious inquisition, not a government inquisition. One of the 11 disciples goes into the high priest's house with Jesus into the palace. We know later it was John, which I did not put in the notes. Peter stands at the door but does not go in. So this is a big palace that Caiaphas lives in, the high priest. The one disciple speaks to the girl who kept the door to let Peter in. Peter is let in. Peter is asked on three occasions, and there's like a court outside, and there's a fire built, and they're warming themselves by a fire. It's a cold night, and he's hanging around there. He denies whether he knew Christ. He's asked three times. He denies all three times, finally cursing and swearing. At this time, the rooster crows, and this is a prophecy that the Lord had said about Peter back in the Garden of Gethsemane earlier that night, that before the cock crow twice, he would deny the Lord three times. Now, Mark is the only one that records that the cock or the rooster crowed twice. Mark records that in Mark 14 and verse 30. And Mark 14 and verse 72. Now, what do you do when you come across an alleged discrepancy in the Bible? You just simply compare the stories and believe all that they said. One recorded that Jesus said the cock was going to crow and you're going to deny him. And then Mark says he's going to crow twice. So what do you believe? He's going to crow twice. And there's things in the Bible like that, and I have a whole course I've never taught before, but it's called On the Defense of the Bible. And there's a lot of things, you know, in the Bible where you'll see alleged discrepancies in the historian's record about Christ. For instance, one of them says about 6 days before the Passover, and then another one talks about a story, says 6 days before the Passover. Then Luke says about 8 days before. Which one's right? Well, 6 days. Luke says about 8 days. And so the serious Bible student is going to be questioned about those things. I have been, as far back as high school. And you got to study those things out. What I think that teaches is non-collusion, which is an important argument because some people believe in collusion. And so we have stories that sometimes differentiate between some of the little dinky details, but you just simply believe it all. So one says the rooster's going to crow, one says he's going to crow twice. What happens? What's the right answer? Twice. He crowed twice, according to Mark 14:30 and Mark 14, verse 72. The Lord turns at him and sees Peter. They are within eyeshot. And he's looking at Peter while Peter is cursing and swearing and denying that he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, their eyes meet, even though they're quite a ways across the court. And the Bible says at this point, Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He weeps bitterly. And this is some pretty sincere sorrow and pretty sincere repentance. Peter had many of those moments, and I just want to say this for the sake of maybe somebody who's here tonight, that maybe you've denied the Lord, maybe you've cursed and swore and used the Lord's name in vain. Maybe you've gotten so far away from the Lord that you thought you were irreconcilable. Peter had a few moments like that. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and look at verse number 8. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 8. Luke 5, verse 8 says, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This was another time, of course, when they were fishing and they didn't catch anything all night. And the Lord finally said, launch out in the deep, throw your nets or draw it. And they took in so many fish they couldn't. The nets were breaking and they could barely get the fish in. And that was his thought. To just fall before the Lord, and that was his request, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And so some of these things in Peter's life are recorded for us, for our benefit, because maybe you're here, and maybe since you were saved, you did something so despicable, so wicked, so vile, that you don't think the Lord has any use for you. Well, he's put these stories in the Bible to give us hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our hope, our comfort, that we through the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I didn't quote that right. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so you read stories about Moses killing an Egyptian. You read stories about David committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband put to death. And you read stories about Peter. And then you see God using Moses and David and Peter afterwards to do great and mighty things. I don't know who needs to hear this tonight, but I needed to hear this at one time in my life, when I had gotten horrifically backslidden during my years in the army. And I couldn't believe God could forgive me, but he did. He gave me another chance. I took it. And at least in a little bit, he has used me over these four decades or more. And I thank God for it. So I just wanted to just pause the Bible study and focus a little on Peter there. Because he went out and wept bitterly, and I know what that experience is like. And I hope that gives some of you hope that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, you just come to the Lord, and he will forgive you. And you just confess it, repent of it, and he will forgive you, and you can go forward and do great things with God. And God like acts like you never did a thing wrong. He's just so amazing how good God is. Well, simultaneously, Christ is being interrogated inside the palace. Now get this here. These are religious people. All right, now listen to what I'm going to read. He is spit on, beaten, and mocked. His face is covered. He is struck on the face and asked to prophesy which one it was that hit him. Okay, these are the religious leaders of Israel at the time. Some of Christ's greatest enemies were religious people. And they're some of our greatest enemies too. Jesus is accused of blasphemy and all condemn him to death. He is held until the morning. This is what Isaiah, I believe, would talk about. He was taken from prison. But consultation of the whole council, it is determined that he should be sent to Pilate. Now, why to Pilate? Because he is the governor of that region called Judea, and he now has the Roman authority to put him to death, whereas they did not have the Roman authority to put him to death. So let's go get Pilate to do our dirty work, because we've all just condemned him to death. So he is led now bound to Pilate. So he's gone bound from Gethsemane to Annas' house, bound from Annas' house to Caiaphas. He's held overnight there, and now he's bound and taken to Pilate. Now note, right here in history, that day is where Judas Iscariot repented himself, quote unquote. We have just been studying on Sunday mornings about repentance. This says he repented himself. It does not say he repented toward God. Big difference. He was sorry for what he did, but not toward God. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver, which he betrayed Christ for, to the chief priests and elders. Incapable of handling the guilt and unwilling to repent toward God, he commits suicide by hanging himself. And so there's quite a bit of death this Passover. Judas dies, Christ dies, two malefactors, and both crosses on either side of Christ die. It's a bad day, a bloody day. And so this is where Judas Iscariot dies by suicide, a horrific suicide. And again, alleged discrepancies in the Bible. I want you to study Matthew 27 in parentheses 3 through 10, Acts 1, 18, verses 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. What do the two accounts say? One says he hung himself. One said he fell down a hill and his bowels gushed out. What do you believe? What do you believe? I believe both. He hung himself. Maybe the rope broke. He was near a cliff and fell down rocks and his bowels gushed out. That's all I do. I just believe in both. I don't have problems with them. Just believe what the scripture says, and you compile the accounts and believe the entire account like you would do maybe with four newspapers on some story you hear. And they all record something different about the event, and you compile the facts. You do the same thing with the Bible. You do the same thing with the Bible. Now he's in Pilate's hall for the first of two times, and that's D on your notes. And these are approximate locations. This is up in the northern part of Jerusalem. Pilate's hall. Now, who in the world is Pilate? Pilate is the governor of Judea. Sometimes the word used in the Bible is tetrarch. Tetrarch. Herod is the tetrarch of Galilee. We'll get to him in a minute. Okay, the Romans would take nations and divide them into quadrants, usually four, and they would put a Roman authorized tetrarch or governor in these quadrants. Like Philip later, a guy named Philip is called a tetrarch in the book of Acts of Idumea, which was another quadrant. And so Herod is the tetrarch or governor of the northern part of Palestine or Israel, which is called Galilee. Pilate is the governor or tetrarch of the southern part of Israel or Palestine, which is called Judea. And that's where Caiaphas is. Caiaphas, where we just left his house, is in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. So they're thinking the closest Roman official we have to us is in our city, Pilate, and so they send him to Pilate. And you can read those again in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 18. These are on your notes. You can go home and read now why I come up with these conclusions on your own. Number one, at Pilate's hall, Jesus is accused of perverting the nation, forbidding others to pay taxes, and claiming to be a king. He is accused of many things, but holds his peace. Pilate asks if he is the king of the Jews. Christ answers in the affirmative and tells Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. Pilate finds no fault in Christ. In fact, I believe if you study all the Gospels on four different occasions, Pilate will say, I find no fault in him. 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 And once his wife would say to him, have nothing to do with this innocent or just man. And so it's a horrible injustice Christ is going through. We're studying this so you realize that Christ's suffering for you and I wasn't just on the cross. There was a lot of stuff before that, a lot of injustice. This was the most. So don't you ever feel like a victim. Some people go, I'm such a victim the way life's treating me. No, Christ was the victim. Nobody was ever as innocent and perfect as Christ, who suffered so much injustice. And yet he didn't complain. He went all the way to Calvary for us. And then knowing it was my sins that crucified him, he's become my best friend. You think about that for a while. You killed Christ. Your sins killed Christ. And he forgave you the instant you asked him to. And he reconciled. The word reconciled means two people who were at once enemies are now made friends again. And Christ now is our friend. And God is our friend. We're not enemies. We're not at enmity with God anymore because of Christ and his love for us and his blood that he shed. Upon hearing that Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate, which is Herod's jurisdiction to the north, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, who happened to be down south in Jerusalem at the time. So he's kind of like passing the buck here. Does that make sense? Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee. He hears that Herod happens to be in Galilee at this time, even though he's the tetrarch way up north. And he says, oh, you're from the region of Galilee. Good, I don't have to deal with this. This is Herod's jurisdiction. And so he now sends him to Herod. Now, this stuff is really, really super early on Wednesday morning. So we get to Herod's palace, and Luke is the only one that records what happens there. And you can read that in Luke 23, verses 8 through 12. And so we have now Caiaphas. That was a religious inquisition. Pilate was a government inquisition, and now Herod is a mixture of both, because Herod is actually a Jew who was born of a mother who was a Samaritan. If you study history, all this history of the Herods is very accurate. Herod had a Jewish father, Samaritan mother, lived up north of Samaria in the region that we call Galilee. And so he's much more familiar with Jewish customs and law. But this guy is also wicked. 2 years earlier, Herod is accused by John the Baptist with his preaching that he is an adulterer because he took his brother Philip's wife and married her. As a result, Herod ordered the execution of John the Baptist and sent an executioner to the prison that John the Baptist was staying in and had his head cut off, and they brought his head in a charger to a feast. To Herod's new wife, Herodias, and her daughter. And they cut off the head of John the Baptist. And now he's got the gall, number one, to hope to see a miracle show. Because John the Baptist was like Jesus' second cousin. So Herod is so glad to see Jesus. He's never met Jesus before. All he's done is heard about things that Jesus had done up in his region of Galilee. And he hopes to see a miracle show. He says, man, I hope I get to see one of these miracles that everybody was talking about. Number two, Herod questions Jesus in many words, but the Lord answers him nothing. The chief priests are there still following him around, and the scribes vehemently accuse Jesus falsely. Herod and his men of war mock Jesus and send him back to Pilate. Pilate and Herod, who were enemies, became friends, united by the persecution of Jesus. Isn't that sad? And yet there's a lot of people that unite over their hatred of Jesus Christ, who have different philosophies and religions and everything. And they'll unite over the fact that they hate Jesus Christ, hate the Lord. But we're going to end there tonight. But this guy, Herod, as we're going to see in the next story, back to Pilate's hall, Herod does condemn Jesus to death. He does condemn Jesus to death. Now, here's what I want you to see. How would you like to be Caiaphas at the judgment day, when his own words will be used against him, that he knew who Christ was and what Christ's mission was, and he still condemned him to death, spit on him, mocked him, beat him, covered his head with a robe or something and beat on his head. How would you like to be in Caiaphas's shoes when he stands before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on that holy judgment day? How would you like to be him? How would you like to be Herod when he stands before the Lord on the judgment day, having put to death or helped put to death the two greatest preachers the earth has ever known, the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist? How would you like to have that on your record when you stand before the Lord? And now Pilate, he's a weakling, and we'll see more about him next week when he has his second inquisition of Christ. We'll begin with letter F next Wednesday night, and then we'll finish up the following Wednesday night, which will lead us to Christ being buried in a tomb, dead, and then we'll have Resurrection Sunday on March the 31st. And, of course, the story ends wonderfully with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, just one other thing about Herod, as bad as he was, I want to read this and then we'll pray. There's this great church that's been started in Antioch. It's the first missionary church that we read of in the Bible. And they send forth two missionaries for the first time ever, officially from a church. Paul and Barnabas are sent forth in Acts chapter 13. And it tells us there's seven wonderful prophets and teachers in this church. Seven wonderful prophets and teachers. God, the Holy Spirit, takes two of them and makes them missionary. The other five stay in the church, keep ministering there. Let me read their names. It says, now there was in the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. I'm reading Acts 13:1. As Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This guy is a preacher and a teacher in the church in Antioch, which is north of Galilee. But he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And he had a witness. There was a witness in his life. And Manaen was his name. And yet despite that, he still condemned Christ to death and chopped off the head of John the Baptist. And, you know, it's going to be more tolerable in hell for those who've never heard. That's what Jesus said. In three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for people in hell who have never heard anything than for those that did hear but disobeyed the word of the Lord. Jesus even said the men of Sodom are going to have it easier in hell than those in Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and where he ministered and did all of his miracles. He says the men, the Sodomites, from Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboam, it's going to be more tolerable for them in hell than it is for those who heard Jesus and saw his miracles. And, you know, we should not trifle. Living in this country where we hear about Jesus all the time, and we hear what he says all the time, we should not trifle with these holy things. But you need to make dead sure you're saved. And if you're saved, that you're living what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Because that'll be a more difficult judgment. Well, let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for our Savior. And just help us to understand that he did a whole lot more suffering for us than just dying on the cross. And he fulfilled all these prophecies. And Lord, we think of just the cruel way he's been treated by Caiaphas, by Annas, by Pilate, by Herod. Help us not to think we're going to be loved by government and leaders. As our Lord taught us, marvel not if the world hates you. And help us to remember how much hatred came out on this day. But oh, how we thank you how this story ends with the great resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and who is alive forevermore. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Help us, Lord, not to trifle with holy things, but to be in the Bible. Prayer, fellowship with you every day, not just church days. And Lord, we pray now and thank you. We don't want to end this day without thanking you for this church, for 41 years of your faithfulness to us. And we bless your holy name and help us to go forward. We pray there'd be great days ahead while we still have freedom, while we have liberty. To serve you openly, that we would take advantage of that. Bless our fellowship now, Lord, and our refreshments downstairs. Thank you for this food and those that prepared it, as we just have a little celebration of your goodness. Bless our dismissal now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.